mentioned, we are starting a new sermon series today, and so I invite you to turn this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll look at verses 29 through 32. And as you're turning there, just some introductory notes. I want to talk today about the perfect family. Not mine. They have an imperfect husband and father who falls short all the time. In fact, the only perfect family is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Living in perfect union and communion with one another, delighting to serve and to bless and to glorify one another. And the amazing thing is that perfect family made us in their image to be part of that family, part of that fellowship, and to enjoy that richness. God gave marriage and family, we'll look at that more next week, in part to mirror the reality of the Trinity. The Bible begins and ends with a marriage ceremony, and you're invited. But of course, that's not the whole story. From the beginning, God allowed Satan. Satan hates God and hates relationship, hates marriage and hates family. And so as deceiver, he attacks. He attacks by making too little of marriage. It's outdated. It's foolish. It shouldn't be entered into. And at the same time, at the other side of his mouth, he makes too much of it. It will make you complete. It will make you whole. Satan is not only the deceiver, he's also the accuser. And since the fall, marriage and family have given him an infinite list of accusations. You're not good enough. You don't love well enough. Your family doesn't like you. Your family doesn't appreciate what you do for them. On and on, endless accusations without mercy. As such, we need to understand marriage and family are both the greatest gift that God gives outside of salvation and the hardest work. We live in a day and an age where marriage and family are under attack. And we are called to be something different, something more. See, marriage and family is not work we're meant to enter into alone. It's not about me. It's about others. And the only way it can be about others is if I know Jesus. And the Lord doesn't just give this gift and say, I hope you know how to work it out. You know, my grill died this week and I went and bought a new one. And the guy said, you want one built or one in a box? Well, they wanted $85 to put it together and I thought putting it together would be fun. I forgot it was 90 degrees and humid outside. And 2 hours later, I had a few extra screws left over, but it was standing. God doesn't say, I hope it works out for you. God gives us instruction. And better than that, he gives us himself. So that this stuff, this incredible gift, this hard work of marriage and family is something that can work out. That can bring him glory. And truly be a blessing to others. If we try to leave God out of the equation, it will not be a blessing. There is plenty of evidence of that throughout our world. But marriage is not an end in itself. Family is not an end in itself. It's all a gift of God to get us ready for the final marriage, for the final wedding feast of the Lamb. And for being part of his family. And so marriage ultimately is about Jesus, which takes us back to Ephesians 5 in this phrase that Paul uses here. Let's read that. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 29. No one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. The Lord bless this reading of his word. I'm going to ask the young children to come up front. Good morning. Okay, who did it? Who did it? No one's confessing. Let's see. Brought my giant magnifying glass. Let's see here. Maybe not. I don't know. How about you, Miss Anna? Are you hiding something there? Abel, how about you? Who did it? None of you did it? You don't know? Are you feeling guilty right now? No, you're not feeling guilty? I thought I might get some interesting confessions and embarrass some parents along the way. You're all clean, aren't you? None of you did it, did you? You know what our passage is about today? Jesus loving us and cleansing us and making us perfect. So if Satan ever comes and says, you did it, what is your right response? Now the right response is, I did, but Jesus has already paid for it. And therefore, I'm not guilty. And there's no clues left on any of your faces. So you don't have to look down and hide, do you? No. What has Jesus set you free to do? Are you innocent in Christ? Are you perfect? In Christ, you are. And that's what marriage is all about. Learning to trust Jesus to help make us perfect so that we can be blessing to others. So let's go back to our seats or to Children's Church to learn more about that, okay? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh Lord, open our eyes to behold the glory of the King who has given himself for us. Help us to see this great mystery. Open our eyes, open our hearts. Help us to see the measure of your goodness for the rest of all eternity. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is marriage about? If you studied Western civilization from the outside looking in, I'm pretty sure you would conclude what marriage is about is happily ever after. Not by looking at marriages so much, but at everything that looks and works its way up to marriage. Happily ever after. And everyone wants that. And so we now live in a day and an age where everyone wants to get married to everyone. Men to men, women to women, parents to children, people to animals. All of that has been in the news. It's make a mockery of God's good gift. God's intention from the beginning is one man, one woman, making a family. That's the clear, unequivocal truth of all of Scripture. No matter what anyone else says, no matter what any other law says, it is not so. One man, one woman, one family, for the glory of God and the blessing of those involved. The irony is, not so long ago, many were declaring marriage to be dead. Just a piece of paper that complicates love, crushes individual identity, crushes women. And in spite of all those proclamations, Romance stories are a thriving business because everybody longs to be loved. Happily ever after stories sell like hotcakes. And I would put to you, it's because God has put eternity in every human heart. God has made us in His image, made us for relationship. And though the world, though Satan tries to destroy all that, it is yet at the very fiber of our being as those who are image bearers. Now in verse 31 here in Ephesians, Paul looks back to Genesis. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, looks at the very beginning of God's original purpose behind marriage. Two are to be devoted to one another in a way that puts other relationships on the back burner. They are to cling to each other in such a way that two become one. Now, young couples need to pay attention to this, and when I do my premarital counseling, I try to stress it. Because what often puts people in trouble in marriage is when they try to bring in their families and do things the way that we always did it, instead of finding their way as a new family. Now, Genesis 2 is about more than just a pattern for human marriage. It's part of God's unfolding revelation of salvation. It's all about Jesus, the man, the Messiah, who will one day leave his home to go in search of his bride. And even before the fall took place, God was revealing his ultimate intention of making a people for himself, a people who would enjoy deep union and communion with him. You know, the marriage analogy is the most used analogy in all of Scripture for God's relationship with his people. It's important to him. You can find it in Hosea and Isaiah and Ezekiel, the Song of Songs, a whole book on it, and so many other places. They all come together and paint this picture of God pursuing and wooing, caring for, cleansing and renewing, marrying and adorning his people with splendor. Paul uses that language even here, just before the verses I read back up in 26 and 27, to speak about Jesus fulfilling all of that. As one commentator put it, the church is the bride of the Messiah, the wife of the King. And the church became Messiah's bride, not by being dragged off unwillingly by force, but because he gave himself totally and utterly for her. There's nothing that love could do for Messiah's people that he did not do for us. Jesus is where we learn the true sense of what marriage is all about. Because marriage is all about Jesus. Jesus wooed a people for himself. In his coming and pursuing us, his sacrificing himself for us and making us beautiful through his sharing his character and his richness, his fullness with us. And he continues to do so by the gift of the Holy Spirit. The heart of the good news that grips Paul's heart, found both in Ephesians and in all of his writings, is in that one simple phrase, in Christ. It's a message of union and communion, of intimate sharing. And that's to be the heart of marriage. Now, I said I went and bought a new grill this week. It's just as appropriate, though she doesn't know it yet, that my wife bought a new grill. She'll find out when she gets home on Tuesday. I'm sure we also bought some new clothes while she was in Chicago hanging out with our daughter. But that is the right way to speak about it. Because what one does, the other does. We are one. We'll be married for 37 years in a few weeks. We're just newlyweds for some of you. But the Lord works and changes and grows in a way that's organic and often not even noticed. You know, Paul sums that all up here with this word, mystery. Mystery in Scripture is not just something hard to understand. It's impossible to understand unless someone tell it to you. Now, I recently read an Agatha Christie book, and I remembered why I don't read her anymore, because all of her stories are the same. If you pay attention, you know exactly who the guilty party is, because she makes everyone else look guilty except for the guilty party. Sorry to ruin that for you that haven't read Agatha Christie. Mystery is something only God can reveal to us. And marriage is one of the things he wants to reveal to us. And what he reveals is that it's about Christ and the church. And this mystery, he says, is profound. You know, holy God, instead of giving us the judgment we were due, pursues us, gives himself up for us, suffering the greatest harm, paying the ultimate price to redeem us, to woo us, to share with us all that is his, including his glory, so that we become his beautiful and radiant bride, so that we become what we were meant to be, now and forever. And when we begin to understand that work of Christ in the church, then we begin to understand what our marriages are all about. And marriages are a mystery. How you can take two sinners, put them in one family, expect them to live together and get along with each other, when they both expect to be completely and absolutely satisfied themselves, is a mystery. But Jesus does just that. Again, 37 years, mainly because I married a woman who understands Jesus' forgiveness and forgives. Jesus is at the heart of this mystery. As I said earlier, we're all made in God's image and made for relationships. And relationships are meant to last forever. Now, some of you have been given the gift of singleness. You need to understand, Jesus is at work in your singleness to get you ready for marriage. Some of you were married, but aren't anymore, either through divorce or through death. Jesus is just as much at work in that now to get you ready for eternal marriage. Some of you have been married for a short time, some for a long time. Again, Jesus is at work in all of those marriages to get us ready for the ultimate marriage, to live in union and communion with him. John Piper recently put out a new book, and its title is This Momentary Marriage, A Parable of Permanence. And he makes clear throughout the book, what we have now is temporary. Every marriage is temporary in this world. They do not last forever. But Jesus is at work in all of them to get us ready for the one that does last forever, for our union and communion with him. And again, that's true whether you're married or single or hope to be married or wish you were again. Jesus is getting us ready. That's what it means to be made in his image, to have that longing in our heart. But it's right here that the deceiver is at work trying to make everything about right now, about getting what I need, what I want, even at the same time trying to make us demand too much from it. We demand too much from marriages when we think that this other person will complete me, will fulfill all of my needs, physically, emotionally, intellectually, and spiritually. Again, I finished up premarital counseling with Christopher and Colleen just a few weeks ago, and I warned them the same way I warned every other couple. Someday you will wake up and think, what have I done? And then I make real clear, at that point it's too late. Jesus has done this, and he has something far better than you could ever imagine. But it will only get better if you begin by dying to self. Now, in my preparation for this, I was reading a book, and this woman was commenting at her 25th anniversary. An older woman came up to her who had been married for 60 years and said, "Don't worry, the first 25 years are the hardest. After that, it gets better." My guess is the woman had the gift of encouragement and told that to everybody who had been married less than 60 years, just changing the year by what year that person was married. It does get better, but only as we listen to Jesus and die to self. You know, we demand too much when we think this person will fulfill us. And that's true whether you're married or single. Again, I referred to this earlier, but the author Ernest Becker, in his book, talks about apocalyptic romance. That in this one person, and pretty much every Hollywood movie, every book that's out there is about if I can just find my soulmate, I will have it all. Life will be perfect. The problem is, we all marry sinners and sooner or later wake up to that. No person can possibly live up to that kind of ideal. And so, as a society, what we settle for instead is serial romance, moving from one person to the next and hoping that Mr. or Mrs. Right is just right around the corner. But they never are. That idea of looking for a soulmate just makes you think, well, I just haven't found the right person yet. Scripture talks about this from the exact opposite. You need to become the right person. You need to be dying to self. You need to be walking with Jesus in such a way that you're free to bless and to serve and to give, to become a godly person. Only God himself, who made us for himself, the God whom we rejected and despised, and yet who came and gave himself for us. Only he can make us complete. And only he can give true meaning to life. It's only as we know Christ and the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge that we will be filled to the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:19. Then more and more will be set free to love, to serve, to bless, both now and forever. So Satan wants us to demand too much from marriage. But on the other side, once we've been emptied of doing things our way for our glory and find rest and fullness in Christ, we need to do the opposite. Demand more, not for ourselves, but from ourselves. If you enter into marriage as to, what am I going to get? You will be disappointed because no person can satisfy all that. But in God's economy, in God's family, it's all about what we can give. And we can only give if we're receiving. And so if we're walking with the Lord as Lord, if we, by his salvation, have become a new creation, then we're free to give and to serve and to bless others, to give more of ourselves. Fullness is never found in what I get, but as Jesus taught and as Jesus modeled, it's more blessed to give than receive. If you find someone, if you're unmarried and you find someone who's walking with Jesus in such a way that they know that, they're a keeper. And those of you who are already married, the one prayer you should be praying for every day is, Lord, give them yourself. Set them free so that they can forgive me and bless me. And Lord, help me do the same for them. Again, one author writes, if God had the gospel of Jesus' salvation in mind when he established marriage, the marriage only works to the degree that approximates the pattern of God's self-living, giving love in Christ. Start here, Paul says. Do for your spouse what God did for you in Jesus, and the rest will follow. That's the secret. The gospel of Jesus and marriage explain one another. When God invented marriage, he already had the saving work of Jesus in mind. Christian teaching doesn't offer a choice between fulfillment and sacrifice, but rather mutual fulfillment through mutual sacrifice. The best way to bless your marriage is by becoming more like Jesus. Another author put it this way, the biggest problem in my marriage is me. And the more I realize that, the more free I am to bless. That's what marriage is all about. Knowing Jesus. It's why marriage is under so much attack in our society. If we can get everybody and anybody can get married, and we can break that marriage with easy divorce and no fault, then marriage really doesn't exist anymore. And if people cannot feel guilty about how they have failed in that, they never will not feel guilty. But they think that's what will happen if they can. And that's why they're attacking marriage. Then there's no need for gospel. But the more God's people live in union and communion with Jesus, the more husbands love their wives and wives love their husbands, the more we serve and give and bless one another, the more we forgive one another, the more clear the gospel becomes to a society that has no clue what marriage or the gospel are really about. Marriage, again, is a visible picture of Jesus growing to know one another and being committed to that person in spite of what you learn. It's not about a feeling. It's about being committed as Jesus is committed to us. It's only possible for us as we look to Jesus and keep asking him to fill us with the Spirit. And it's only by the Spirit we experience both how ugly and repulsive we are in our sin, and yet how greatly we are loved by Jesus and made new. It's only by the Holy Spirit that we enable more and more to die to self and do what the Father has done for our marriages, bless one another. It's only by the Spirit that we find freedom to fail, to forgive, to be forgiven, and to recommit to Jesus and to one another. It's only by the Holy Spirit that we can truly see each other, not as we are, but as Jesus is making us to be. And that applies whether you're married right now or not. For Jesus is preparing you to be his beautiful, spotless, radiant bride. Kathy Keller writes, "What is marriage for? It's helping each other to become our future glory selves, the new creation that God will eventually make us. The common horizon husband and wife look toward is the throne, the holy, spotless, and blameless nature we have in Christ." Now we can turn that around and ask, what are relationships for? Well, our relationships are to bless and to serve one another, to become our future glory selves in Christ. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, you know, if we could see ourselves as we one day will be when Jesus is done, we would fall down and worship. Well, faith is learning to listen to Jesus for what that future spouse or your spouse already is, what every person you meet is in Christ, and helping them to see that and to trust Jesus for that. That's the great mystery that God's working out in marriages and in our relationships. It's beyond our comprehension. We need to be asking him for help. We need to ask him for help to trust him for that. We need to ask for help to join with him in that work. And we need to ask for his help to be his ambassadors in all of our relationships of that good news that we fall far short of the glory of God. But we have been crucified with Christ. In the life we now live, we live in him who has loved us and given himself for us. Let's pray. Lord, help us to grasp this great mystery of your purpose for marriage. Lord, help us not to take for granted this great gift and this heavy responsibility. Help us instead, Lord, to dare to trust you to do more, to love us with the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that more and more we might be free to so love one another, to to the praise of your glory and grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.